Thank you, Pastor David, and thank you all those who are here. We have 10 people in the building running all this. We just appreciate all of you guys and what you've done. If you would, take your Bibles, church. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I hope you have it. I'll just also remind you right now that we're going to take the Lord's Supper together at the end of this service. So I hope you have gathered the things that you need for that, the cup and the bread. I'm gonna get us started today just by going to the Lord in prayer. If you would, just bow with me. Father, we know that you are on the throne. Jesus, we just cry out, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, would you move? Would you have your way as we gather together over the internet, watching our TVs and our phones? And would you meet with us as we worship live together? Speak to us from your word. We desperately need to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask you guys a question to get us started. How many of you like waiting? You enjoy waiting. None of us enjoy waiting. We don't like to wait. We are a microwave people. Some of you used to have a crock pot. You got an Instapot recently. You know, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait in lines. We like the HOV lane. We like the self-checkout. We don't want to wait. We're all like that. I've heard it said that the world is God's waiting room. We're all waiting. We're all waiting for something. You know, the couple is waiting to get pregnant, to start a family. Many are waiting for test results right now, all over the world, waiting for test results. We're waiting for healing. We're waiting for payday. We're waiting for our stimulus check to come in the mail. We're waiting for this pandemic to be over. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. And you know what? Our God is a God who works in the waiting. You know what I'm talking about? He works in the waiting. And oftentimes, we're waiting for him to do something, but what he's going to do is something entirely different than the thing that we were waiting for. You know what I'm talking about? I think I said this before. He never works in the way we think he should, but he always works for our good and for his glory. He always does. I was reading this story this week. The story dates back to 1981. And in 1981, there was a 9-year-old boy that was quarantined that summer. And that little 9-year-old boy wasn't quarantined because of the coronavirus. He was quarantined because of something called mononucleosis. He'd gotten mono, and he had to stay home. He couldn't be around his friends. He couldn't play baseball. And his dad saw his predicament, and now there wasn't any iPads or Netflix or anything like that to keep you occupied inside. So he taught his son how to play the guitar. And every day before he'd go to work, he'd teach him another chord. And before long, he was learning entire songs on the guitar. And that's how he was spending his quarantine, playing this guitar. And one of the first songs he learned to write, learned to play, excuse me, was Willie Nelson's On the Road Again. Now that'll be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. Little did he know that God had a bigger plan for his life and for that summer than he imagined. You know, he maybe thought he would be a professional baseball player. Maybe he thought he would follow in his father's footsteps and be a pharmacist. But God used that time of waiting to teach him to play the guitar. Why? Because he would go on to bless people with that guitar. His name is Chris Tomlin. And he's written many, many songs that we play in our church. Many churches play. And I was listening to him tell this story this week, and he says, what I thought was the end was only the beginning. And I believe that's how God works, doesn't he? He works in the waiting for our good and for his glory. He's doing more than we can expect, more than we can imagine. I'm just wondering if some of you have waiting room stories. Have you seen that happen in your life? Times that you're waiting for something, and what you thought you should have gotten, you didn't get, but you got what God wanted you to have out of the waiting. I just love it if some of you would share that online. I'd love to see some of those waiting room stories. Today is the beginning of Holy Week. The beginning of Holy Week. And this is the week that ends with Good Friday, the death of Christ for sinners, and Easter Sunday, the resurrection from Christ from the dead. And though the world didn't know it, and though God's people couldn't see it, this week was what everyone had been waiting for. It's what everybody had been waiting for. And you say, Pastor Dan, why would you say this week is what everybody had been waiting for? Well, because, you know, thousands of years ago, Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 3 that the son of a woman would undo the effects of the fall. In other words, a son of a woman would come, this hero would come, and he would undo all of these things that we see around us, natural disasters, sickness, coronavirus, death, murder, hatred, all the things that are brought about by the brokenness of sin. The world has been looking for this hero ever since. And a lot of you like to watch movies. There's a lot of people binge-watching some movies right now. And we love to watch these movies about heroes like, I'm trying to think of some, William Wallace from Braveheart, Iron Man and the Avengers. We like to watch these heroes. Some of you, you know, your favorite political leader. And we're so attracted to heroes because God has written this story into our hearts to make us long for this hero that would fix everything that is broken. And the Bible is really this history of broken heroes. And so is history, for that matter. Broken heroes. We could look back at Abraham and Moses and the judges like Samson or King Saul. And we see these broken heroes that were not able to be the hero that God's people needed. And then there was this guy named David, King David, a man after God's own heart. And we thought, maybe he's the one. Maybe he's the one. He murders a man. He commits adultery. Reverse the order of that. And God says to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that you're not the one, but your son will be the one. So we're looking for a descendant of David. And Solomon comes along, and lo and behold, the man asked for wisdom. He could ask God for anything. He asked for wisdom. And things don't go well after that. He takes wives that worship other gods, and he takes those gods to be his god. And so, like a little kid in the back of a car going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is this the one yet? We have king after king after king in the line of David who is a failure, a failure, a failure. Where is this hero? Where is this king from the line of David that's going to come? And we get to the end of our Old Testament, and there's silence. There's silence for some 400 years. Silence from God. No king, no prophetic word. Silence. And out of the silence, in about 1 AD, comes a baby's cry. A descendant of David. And by 30 AD, that baby's cry turns into a bold new voice of a man who is a miracle worker, a man who speaks with authority, God's authority. Jesus. And he had 12 close followers and multitudes of other people that followed him. And when people would follow him, sometimes they would see who he really was. And they would realize that he is the hero that's long been promised, the king from the line of David. And they would say, "We know who you are." And you know what he would say? "Shh. Don't tell anybody. You got to wait. Time hasn't come yet." And this is Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus says this: "The wait is over. The wait is over. You can proclaim it. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm the Messiah who is to come. Matter of fact, if you don't proclaim it, the rocks are going to cry out and proclaim it. The waiting is over. I'm here. It's time." God's purposes, his plan, have all culminated in this moment. The sacrificial system, the law, the prophets, all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the king that we've been waiting for, whether we know it or not. Let's look together in Matthew chapter 21. I hope you have your Bible. 21. Let's look together in verse 1. Read along with me. If you're ready to go, say, "Let's go." There we go. Appreciate it, guys. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the town.'" He's talking about going to this little town. Now they're 2 miles away from Jerusalem at this point. So he's saying, "Go into this little town, and you're going to find a donkey tied and a colt with her." That's a young donkey with his mom. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This is Zechariah 9:9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Verse 6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches." We're told in other places these are palm branches. "And from the trees and spread them on the road." So this is like when you have a palm branch and you're waving it and you're laying it down on the road, this is a sign of victory that a king is coming. And so that they have their branches, they're waving them, and the crowds went before him and they followed him and were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's keep reading verse 12. "And Jesus entered the temples and drove out all who sold and bought in the temples. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" What I want you to see today is that Jesus is the king that we need. Jesus is the king that we have been waiting for. He's not necessarily the king that we wanted, but he's the one that God gave us for our good and for his glory. Here's a portrait of this king. Here's the first point. Jesus is the supreme king. Jesus is the supreme king, or the final king, the king of the world. You know, Josephus is an ancient historian. He's Jewish. He wrote about these times, and Josephus says this: at the Passover, there could be like 2.5 million Jews who would come from all around into Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, I think Josephus exaggerates how many, but there were a lot, a lot. And Jesus is coming too into Jerusalem for this Passover feast with his disciples, but not just with his disciples. Notice what the scripture says. It says that he has a multitude of people following him. If I look in Luke, it says a multitude. And if I look in Matthew, it says a great crowd. Now John tells us why there's such a great crowd. What John tells us is that Jesus has done a miracle that everybody found out about. It's one of his most well-attested miracles. You know what it was? He raised Lazarus from the dead. A guy that had been dead for 4 days. A guy whose family said, Jesus, it's no use. I mean, he's been there 4 days. His body has begun to rot and decay. It's no use. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out of the grave. And people saw it. And the word was getting out. And he had this multitude following him as he's coming into Jerusalem. Things are ramping up. Jesus can't keep his identity quiet much longer. Matthew also says as they're coming into Jerusalem, these two blind men are like, hey, heal us. He said, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And so people know who he is. People are starting to find out. And what Jesus does, remember, he's not telling them, anymore. He says the wait is over. And what Jesus does is he orchestrates his entrance into Jerusalem. Look at what it says here in verse 2. He tells two disciples, he says, go into the village that's Bethphage in front of you, 2 miles from Jerusalem. They're almost there. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt, a young donkey, a young horse with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say the Lord needs them. All right? So I love this. You know those movies where there's like a police officer who says to a person driving a car, I need to commandeer this vehicle, and he like flashes his badge, and the person gets out and gives their car. Well, this is like what the disciples are doing. They're like, we need your donkey and the colt too. We'll take the colt. And Jesus needs them. I mean, this is interesting. I mean, most people think, by the way, I'd like for you to try that at Walmart this week. Like maybe just like grab an extra pack of toilet paper or something like that and just be like, the Lord needs it. See how that goes over for you. Probably not very well. But many people think that what Jesus did here was he went ahead and prepared things. Like he went ahead with the donkey and paid the donkey renters to borrow this donkey for this time. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. Jesus is the supreme king who is sovereign over every molecule in the universe, including donkeys and little horses. He's the supreme king. He's orchestrating the events to fulfill prophecy. Did you see that your Old Testament was quoted here? Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's orchestrating his entrance into Jerusalem. He's not going to slip in quietly. He's not going to be timid. He says, I'm going to come into Jerusalem in a way that makes it so clear to everybody that sees, I am the king. I am the hero that was foretold long ago. I'm here. Look, Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if I have this on your screen, but yes, it's there. He said this, riding through the streets of Jerusalem was as plain a manifesto and proclamation of his royal rights as could possibly have been issued. He's making it clear. Look at verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, cut branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. This is what you would do when a king comes. Make way for the king. He's coming through. Lay down your branches. Lay down your cloaks. And the crowds went before him and they were shouting this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now we sing a lot of songs with this word in it, Hosanna, but what does it mean? This word Hosanna means save us now. Lord, save us. And it's from Psalm 118. And every year at the Passover, Psalm 118 would be chanted. Can you imagine it? For hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. They get together for this feast and they start saying Hosanna. They start chanting Hosanna. They start reading Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And look, in around 33 AD, he's here. They've anticipated it for so long. They've waited, and he's finally here. Tim Keller says this, Jesus is putting people in a predicament where they have to make a choice. You have to make a choice about Jesus. On a donkey, at Passover, palm branches, fulfilling prophecy, here's your choice. Either you crown him or you kill him. There's your choice. What Jesus is saying, he's saying no more fans. No more fans. No more cultural Christians. No more playing church. No more of any of that. You either bow the knee or you bow out. You either put me on the throne or you kill me. There's no room for middle ground. Some of you know well what C.S. Lewis says about Jesus. He says that Jesus, we can't just say that he was a good moral teacher. We can't just say that we like Jesus. He's a good guy. We like his teachings. Particularly the Sermon on the Mount is just very moving to me. We can't say that. What C.S. Lewis says is that he has not given us the ability to say that because of who he has told us that he is. He is the king. So he is either a liar, he is a lunatic, a crazy person, or he is Lord. And we all have to make this decision. Who is Jesus? And there's many of us that say we don't like that. I had a time in my life, I can think back to it right now, a time in my life where I said, I don't like that. I want to do what I want to do. I've got a plan. I know better. And I think many of us like the idea of coming to church and being called a Christian, but Jesus is not content with that. Jesus is not content until we see him for who he really is, the supreme king, and we allow that king to sit on the throne of our hearts. I was just thinking in my mind about this picture of the palm branches for a second. I read somewhere this week that historians say that there were no trees, palm trees, in Jerusalem, that you had to go outside of Jerusalem to find such palm branches. Now, I don't know if that's true. Climates change over time, but I know one thing. To get a palm branch, you got to climb a palm tree. I don't know if there's like a little cart and a little stand where it's like palm branches for $1. No, probably not. These men and women had to climb a tree to get these branches. And the truth of the matter is we either are going to climb the tree to get the branches to make a fool of ourselves, as some people see it. We're raising them up in the air to praise Jesus, or we're going to be with the crowd of people later in the Gospels who cry, crucify him, crucify him, take him away. And we have to make the choice about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's either the supreme king or he's nothing. Jesus is a fork in the road, isn't he? He's like a fork in the road. You have to decide what you're going to do. And Jesus calls us not to be hot or cold. Excuse me. He calls us to be hot and cold, but not lukewarm. We have to make a decision about Jesus. It says in verse 10, when they entered Jerusalem, the whole town was stirred up and said, "Who is this?" And that is the question for all of us. Who is this? Jesus. Look at this, number two. Jesus is the servant king. He's the servant king. One can't help but notice that the supreme king does not ride on a stallion or a chariot, does he? He rides on what? A borrowed donkey. A borrowed donkey. The word in Greek is polos. It means a small donkey, a little one. He comes on a vehicle fit for a child. Interesting. Why? Because he's the servant king. He's a servant king. And this image stuck with me so much this week as I was thinking about this donkey and this picture of Jesus sitting on the donkey. Because as I look in this last week of Jesus' life, Jesus is borrowing a lot of things. You can see it on your screen. He borrows a donkey. He borrows an upper room. He borrows a tomb. And we could say it like this. He borrows a cross, right? Because that was not his cross. That was my cross. You see, Jesus takes what is ours, and he takes it to himself so that he can give us what is only his. It says, he who was rich became poor so that through his poverty you may become rich. It says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in him we could be the righteousness of God. Jesus takes what is exclusively ours, namely our sin, to give us what is exclusively his righteousness. You know, John Stott, who's passed away now, a pastor from the UK, he said, I love this quote, if you can understand it and get it, it's powerful. For the essence of sin, listen to this. Here's what it means to sin. Some people think sin is just breaking rules. Well, that's certainly true. But the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. You get that? Where I say I am God, I will decide what is right and wrong for me. That is the essence of sin. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation and what Jesus did is God substituting himself for man. It's beautiful. This, the exchange. The one who is great made lowly. The one who is righteous made sinner. All for us. He is a servant king. Number three, Jesus is a spiritual king. Jesus is a spiritual king. Look at your Bibles with me. Verse 12 says, and Jesus entered the temple. Where did he go? First, the temple. And he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. That was these folks in the outer court of the temple. They were buying and selling things, sacrifices. Because maybe you've come on a long journey, and maybe you didn't want to bring your sacrifice, or maybe you had a lamb that was just not quite up to snuff. Well, we have one right here. We'll sell it to you for the sacrifice. And what did he do? He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, this is from Isaiah, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Huh. All right, just think about this for a second. The king is coming out as the king, the hero that we've been expecting from long ago, and where does he go? Does he go to a palace? Does he take this great multitude that's coming into the city with him and say, let's take Pilate and let's pull that rascal down from his throne. Let's go get Herod. We know he's done some nasty things. Let's take his place. Let's take his palace. No, what does he do? The first thing he does when he walks into his city, the city of David, he walks into his city and he says, I'm walking to the temple because I'm a spiritual king. He said, this is my house. This is my house. That's so interesting. You know, so many people in Israel at that time were looking for, they were looking for a physical king. They were looking for to have some of their needs met. So to be treated a little better, you know, to be given some dignity and respect again, maybe some lower taxes. They were looking for a political savior. You know, quite frankly, I think that we're looking for all the same things they're looking for. We want a physical king. We want best-selling book. We want our best life now. We want it now. Especially in this virus season, we think about it and we think, I don't want to get this. God, I'm going to pray Psalm 91 over me that no sickness and no virus is going to touch me. As if somehow that is what God has promised. That in this life, we will have no suffering, no sorrow, no difficulty. That is not what God has promised, has he? What God has promised is he said, if you belong to me, I will be with you. I will be with you, and you have an eternity in heaven awaiting you. We choose to fix our mind on these physical problems. Get all the money that you can get. Get all the groceries you can hoard. Get that new position at work, that one that's going to make me feel like I'm really something. God, do this stuff for me. Help me get that new girlfriend. That new boyfriend that I've been wanting that's going to kind of fix everything that's wrong with my life. And you know what all that mess is? It's vanity. And it's emptiness. And it's striving after the wind. Because God gives us a hope that is in heaven. And God says, I will walk with you through whatever difficulty I allow to come into your life. I am not a physical king. I am not a political king. I am a spiritual king. Come into my house and meet with me and be with me. Guys, the temporal world is fading away. It is. It's passing. James says that life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. My family has been here in Page County for 4 years. We came from a church community that was much younger. And since being here, I have done 40 funerals in 4 years, nearly a funeral a month. And it's almost like a reminder to me with everyone that I do, I think life is fleeting. It's you try to hold on to it. It's like sand that you try to get between your hands and it goes between your fingertips. You can't hold on to it. Like a mist in the valley that's here for a moment and then it's gone. You know, Paul says this, you know, he says, if we as believers have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If that is our hope, just in the here and now, if we're just living for the moment, we're of all people most to be pitied. Look what Jesus says about the temple. He says, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. This is a place where people come to meet with me. And what Jesus does is he calls in all the poor people, all the sick people, the lame and the beggars who have nothing from a physical standpoint. And he says, come and meet with me. Come and be in my presence. Keep reading in Matthew. That's what you see. He casts out everyone else, and he says, you guys, come, be in my presence. I'm a spiritual king. I just want you guys to think just for a second. I got a picture I want to show you here of the temple, just so you can kind of get this in your mind. The temple had an outer court to it that was called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Court of the Gentiles was the only place, you can hear it in the name, where non-Jews, Gentiles like me, could come and could meet with God. And they had turned it into this place to buy and sell animals for sacrifice. And Josephus, that ancient historian, said that during the Passover, 225,000 lambs in this little area here would be bought and sold. Can you imagine it? 225,000 in the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes into the temple. Picture this with me just for a second. He comes into the temple. He's a spiritual king. And he drives all those animals out. And there he is. The Lamb of God. And he becomes the high priest and the spotless Passover lamb. And he welcomes people to come in and come to him. You know, this Thursday is called Maundy Thursday. It was the night that Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. But something was missing in that meal. Have you ever noticed it? Have you ever read the Gospels? Why don't you read about the Passover meal? Either it was actually missing at that meal, or the gospel writers decided to leave it out of the story, out of the account. But what's missing out of the meal is the main course of the meal. You know what the main course of the meal is? The lamb. The Passover lamb. Where is the Passover lamb? Remember it from Exodus? Back in Exodus, God performs his final plague on Egypt. His people are in slavery. And God uses Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He says, "If you don't let my people go, I'm going to take the life of your firstborn sons from all throughout the land." But God says to Israel, "If you will kill a lamb, a spotless lamb, take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house. And you as a family eat that Passover meal together, that lamb. My wrath and my judgment will go past your house." And so every year from then on, the people ate that meal and they remembered about God's judgment passing by. I just want you to see what is missing in the temple and what is missing at the table. The lamb. The lamb is missing because Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the spiritual king who comes to take our sins in our place so that the judgment of God can pass over us and we can be left with God's peace. God's peace. You know, for some of you watching this, I believe that Jesus is not the hero that you've been waiting for. Jesus is not the hero you've been waiting for. I believe many of you watching this, you've been looking for a man or a woman that would love you. And that's the person you've been waiting for. Some of you have been waiting for that dream job, to get pregnant and have a family, waiting for my health to improve, waiting for life to get back to normal and all this pandemic to go away. Well, let me just tell you, Jesus may not be the hero that you've been waiting for, but he is the hero that you need. He is the spiritual king that comes to you and says, "Meet with me, be with me, pray to me, and I will hear you, and I will answer you. Come to me. No matter what life's challenges bring you, I will be with you, and I will hold you fast." He is the servant king who takes what is ours and borrows it. Not only did he borrow a donkey, but he borrowed my sin, and he took my sin upon himself so that I could have his righteousness. But listen to me, folks. He is also the supreme king, and you have to choose. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to be with the crowd that shouts, "Hosanna to the supreme king"? Are you going to be with the crowd that says, "Crucify him and take him away"? You have to make the choice. You have to decide, who is he going to be for you? You know, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 makes this really clear. How do we receive this supreme servant, spiritual king? It says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means that he's king. It means that he's the king of our life. He's the king of my heart. You know, on the heart of every man and woman, I believe there's a throne. It's a place of rule and authority. And we have to make the decision, am I going to sit on that throne, or am I going to let Jesus sit on that throne? What are you going to do? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is king, my king, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. If you believe that he died in your place for your sins and he rose again, and you put him as the king of your heart, you will be saved. And so some of you today, wherever you're watching this, you need to do that, and you need to call out to him. He says, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and you're included. You're included. I want to lead us in a prayer. If you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can pray something like this. Father, I'm a sinner. Father, I have looked for other things to satisfy me besides you. Father, as best as I know how, I'm asking your Son to come into my life, into my heart, and sit on the throne. I ask that you would receive me. I'm not worthy, but I ask that you would have me to be your own. Father, many, I believe, prayed this prayer with me, Lord, maybe for the first time. And God, I ask that you would give them boldness now to not be secret and quiet, but to tell someone that they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. You tell us anybody that comes to you, you will not cast them out. And we thank you, Lord, that it's only by faith, not by works, that we are saved. Only by faith in Jesus alone. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would apply this word, and as we go through this week, that you would focus our attention on Jesus. He is the hero we've been waiting for. He is the king, the final king, the supreme king. Let us look to him. Let us come to him in prayer. Let us bow the knee to him. Let us open up our hands and give him everything, for he is worthy to be worshiped this week, next week, for the rest of our lives. He is the king.